John chapter number 17. John chapter number 17. As you're turning there this morning, I would like to talk to you. My mind went 8 different ways this week, and I wrote out 6 different outlines for sermons, and wasn't sure which way I would go in the end. My mind just racing in many different ways, but this morning what I wanted to talk to you about is the meaning of life. The meaning of life. John chapter 17, look with me in verse number 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for the truth and the power of your word. We're thankful for the life-giving power that we have through the cross work, Lord. We're thankful for your blessings on us, and we pray that the word would work in us this morning as your word is spoken. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We spoke in Tom taught in Sunday school this morning about Daniel coming before King Nebuchadnezzar and wanting Nebuchadnezzar to know that the interpretation of the dream could only be given by the true God. It couldn't be given by the philosophers of the day, the wise men of the day. There are things that only God can do. And one of the things that it says here in John, that this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God. When we talk about life this morning, maybe it's important for you to understand that as God is three in one, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When he created man in his image, man has three different parts to him, right? He has a body, that's the life of this flesh. We have a soul, that is who we are. And then we have a spirit, which is dead to God before you trust the gospel. And so there's an understanding that there's different types of life, so to say. But if you want life eternal, have you ever tried to define what is life? Have you ever thought about trying to define what is life? How do you define that? Well, what Christ says is that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Where does all life come from? All life comes from God. If you want to have life, it is going to know the one who gives life. Now, when you observe creation and you try to say, what is life? And you look at the things that go on around you, you look at the animals, you look at plants, you see trees, or even humans, you could say that there's a sense of natural life when things are functioning as they should naturally, right? The plant takes the water, or the tree takes the water that comes in, goes through its roots and brings up, and it buds leaves, and you get to see in the fall the beautiful colors, and you say, that tree is alive. Now, you know that it's not alive with a soul or with a spirit. Well, there are some people who don't want you to cut down trees because they think that it has a soul and a spirit. But those people who understand what true life is, they understand that this is natural life. So you can have life functioning properly, but true life comes from a properly functioning spiritual life. That's true life, not the natural life, not the blood that's pumping, through your flesh right now, but it is to have your spirit quickened to be made alive unto God and experience that connection with God and to share that life with him. As Christ says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Isn't that an interesting statement? You want life, you know him. If you want life, you get to know him and who he is. So there's a distinction between life in the flesh, life in this body, and life in the spirit, true spiritual life, eternal life. If we think about a precursor to life, look at John chapter number 5. It's an important point to note here. I'm speaking to a church. and I'm speaking to people here who hopefully most of you have put your trust in the gospel. And then over in Ephesians, Paul says, when you put your trust in what Christ did for you on the cross, that he quickens your spirit. He makes you alive unto God. That which was dead becomes alive, and you as a believer have a spiritual life. Those who are not believers, they don't have spiritual life. As before you received spiritual life, what type of life did you have? You had a natural life. Before your spiritual life, the precursor is a natural life. The only life you had is this life in this mortal flesh. John chapter number 5, in verse number 26, says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Where does life come from? You know, today we talk in the body of Christ, there's identity truth that once we're saved, we're put into Christ. What is the significance of being put into Christ? Because what John says here is, as the Father have life, where is the life? The life is in him. It's in himself. And so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. All life flows from the Godhead. And so to be put into Christ is to be made to be partakers of his life and to be put in him. But there's this precursor. If you go back to Genesis chapter number 2, in Genesis chapter number 2, back to the very beginning, when God created the earth and he created all things, and he made man, and he made man out of the dust of the earth. But what did he do after he made man out of the dust of the earth? It says in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So when God breathed into man his nostrils, we have the breath of life. But is that eternal life? Job, when you talk about the breath of life, the life that is in this mortal flesh, Job talks about our life being nothing but the wind. He says that the breath of the Almighty hath given life. The breath. And so the breath of God breathes into you and gives you life. He created Adam in the garden, and he breathed in him. He gave man this out of the dust of the earth, the ability to have life in his mortal flesh, and he puts them there with a tree of life. Adam, having access to this tree of life, would never die. But Adam sins, and when Adam sins, what does he bring? He brings the curse, death, sin, separation. Now, people ask, and they wonder, well, when God said that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die, and then Adam partakes of the fruit, and Eve, and they didn't die, they say, see there, the Bible is wrong, or they don't understand the Bible. And the truth of the matter is what? You see, the mortal flesh, they didn't drop dead, did they? But how did they die? They died spiritually speaking. They were cut off from God. And so there is this death and separation, and of course sin brings death. There is a death of the body, there's a spiritual death. There's a death that will separate your spirit from God. But if you look over at Genesis chapter number 6, there's the spiritual death and there's a physical death. When the breath of life that God breathed into man, there's a day coming when your body, unless you're called up to meet the Lord in the air, when your body will breathe its last breath. Have you ever been by the bedside of a dying loved one, a family member or a friend? And what happens when that person is dying? The breathing becomes labored. They have a hard time breathing. The gasping for the breath. The breath of life that God breathed into man will one day extinguish from this flesh. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 17, when God was looking to destroy sinful flesh from off of the face of the earth, what does it say? And behold, I, Genesis 6:17, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth. Now, if you put someone in water, what is the problem? They can't breathe. And so it says, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Notice this, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And God's going to give a flood so that he destroys all flesh, all the breath of life. Having the breath of life does not give you eternal life. You understand there's a difference between the life of this flesh and eternal life. In Genesis chapter number 9, he talks about a certain life that we have and that life is in the blood. Genesis chapter number 9 and verse number 4, it says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood. So you have life in this flesh, but where does the life come from? It comes from the blood. God breathed in man, he became a living soul. We breathe, and when we inhale, it goes into our lungs, and the lungs takes the oxygen and sends it into the bloodstream, and the bloodstream takes it out to our flesh, so that way that the flesh operates. If the lungs collapse, then the blood's not going to get oxygen, and then you die. If the heart starts pumping, then the blood's not going to be able to take that blood out to your body, the oxygen, and you die. The life of this flesh. That's why, by the way, that when Leviticus says that the life of the flesh is in the blood, what was it required to be a sacrifice for your sins? The blood. Why is it that you come over and you hear about the bloody sacrifices? Because God required a blood sacrifice on the altar to make an atonement for sins, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Life for life, blood for blood. In Leviticus it says, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. If God was going to provide a covering for life, it was going to require life. Now, whereas in the life that was, the life was in the flesh, and the life that now is for us as believers, and the life that is to come, the life is in Christ. We're not looking for the life that's in this physical blood that's in our flesh and bones. If that was all we had, we would be miserable, wouldn't we? I mean, if all we had was this physical body and the physical life that we have in this, there'd be no hope. Look at Job. You know what? You get James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. The life of this flesh is temporary. The life of this flesh is temporary. When the blood is no longer pumping, what happens to the life of this flesh? It's over. So you better make sure you understand where your soul is going to go after the life of this flesh is over. Because your soul will exist for all eternity. But there's a difference on where that soul may go as to whether it has eternal life or not. We'll talk about that nuance. But when this flesh is done, when it gives out, when the blood is no longer flowing, Job says that my life is wind. My life is wind. Have you ever tried to catch wind? Can you catch wind? Can you hold on to it? Can you save it, you know, for another day? Can you latch on to it? You can't, can you? Have you ever sat in a front porch swing, and you look out over the crops and you see the wind dancing through the crops as it comes? Or you sit there and you see it, the wind rustling through the bushes or the trees, and one minute the wind is there and the next minute the wind is gone. You can't catch it. You can't hold on to it. And that's what life is like. You try to hold on to your life and you try to hold on to it as best you can. You can't. You can't save it. You can't save yourself no more than you can save the wind and put it in a box. if you lose your life, you'll find it. But you can't hold on to it. You can't clutch it. James chapter number 4, I ask you to get James. Look at James 4 and verse number 14. It says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Everyone, when there's a kid, do you remember hearing your parents or your grandparents or your family members who are older say, boy, life is quick. Life is fast. Don't blink. You'll miss it, and then it'll be over. Oh, your kids will be graduating high school before too long. Before you know it, oh, it was just yesterday we brought little Johnny home from the hospital, and now he's getting married. And as a kid, you live life, and you're like, boy, I just seem to be stuck in this same rut, and life seems to be moving slow. But then the older you get, the faster life goes, right? And then as you get towards the end of it, you look back, and you say, where did it all go? What did I do? James says that our life is but a vapor. When a vapor ascends up, you see the vapor for a moment, and then it starts to dissipate, right? And then it's gone. The vapor's gone. You don't see it anymore. No man is able to keep his fleshly life. It's a vapor that dissipates. You're not able to prolong it. So you better make sure that you understand that your soul is eternal, and whereas your flesh is not, the decision that you make about your soul will have an impact for all of eternity. The flesh dies, but there's an offer of life. The offer of life comes from Jesus Christ, where he offers life beyond this mortal flesh. Beyond the life that you live in this body, this container, this borrowed tomb that you're just borrowing for a certain period of time until your day comes, and then your soul will go to its final resting place. There's an offer of life that comes from Christ. The secret to life is that it cannot be earned. Paul tells us in Romans chapter number 6 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you want eternal life, you can't. The secret is that it's a gift. It's given to you. You know, men work their whole lives trying to earn those things that they want, and you know, to get a bigger boat and to buy bigger houses and bigger barns and a bigger bank account. But the secret of life is that it's a gift. The secret is you can never earn it. All life comes from God. And so if it's going to be given as a gift, who's going to be the gift giver? Obviously, God himself. Get 1 Timothy chapter number 1. The gift that is offered to you, how is the gift offered? The gift is offered today in the dispensation of grace in its most basic terms. It's offered to you through the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How that Christ could come and take someone who is dead in their sins, their flesh is alive. We talked about the tripart being of man, right? Before you believe the gospel, your flesh is alive, your soul is who you are, your spirit is dead unto God. God comes along and he's able to take someone who is dead in their sins, spiritually dead, and he's able to take them and become crucified with Christ, be able to take their sin debt off of them, place their sins upon his Son who lived a sinless life, and turn around and take that sinless life, that righteousness of his Son, and impute it to your account. Imputed righteousness. Wherein you receive spiritual life. He comes into you, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells your body, he quickens your spirit, and you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Not a fleshly circumcision, but he circumcises your soul and your spirit away from your body and makes you alive unto God, to where you have access to God. You're alive unto him. It's an atonement that Christ makes for our sins through his blood. And if you want your sins forgiven, you trust that Christ died for them. And the gift is made readily available to you. people have a hard time because the gift is so easy, so readily available. What? Shouldn't it be more? Where's the price tag? Well, what if I just paid a little bit? What if I just worked a little bit for it? Then it would make me feel better. It would make me feel like I did something. Well, the problem is it's not about your flesh. It's about Christ. Now, we receive true life by believing in the gospel. I ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 16. Paul says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Well, what does that verse imply? You know, we're talking simply this morning about life. It's really just a simple topic. But what is that verse implying there about life? You know, that verse implies that if you don't believe on him, what do you not have? Life everlasting. But if you simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe on what he did for your sin debt, when you believe on him, you receive life everlasting. Well, if I have life in this flesh, what am I missing? You're missing the everlasting part. You have life in this earthly flesh, in this tomb that's decaying and dying, but you don't have life everlasting. Turn over to John chapter number 1. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, he makes the offer of life, and there's a source of life. How do you find life beyond this mortal flesh if you say, "I know that I'm going to die, but I want life"? Where is the source of that life from? Proverbs chapter number 8 says, "For whosoever findeth me findeth life." If you want to find life, you're going to need to seek Christ. You're going to need to find Christ. You're going to have to search for him. You're not going to be able to find life out in the doldrums of this world. The God of this world is not offering life. There's no plan of life coming from the God of this world. And so you're going to move beyond that and search for Christ. The source of all life is the Godhead. So we talked about how all life comes from God, but the specific source is from when God became flesh. John chapter number 1, if you look at verse number 4, you're probably familiar with John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3 and how that progresses there. But I want you to see down in verse number 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ, who has existed in eternity past, the Lord Jesus Christ is not a created Son of God. He didn't come into existence, as some would teach. But the Scriptures and Christ speak of him being eternal, as he is with the Father and with the Son. So the Lord Jesus Christ existed in all eternity past. But how did he exist in eternity past? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to die for your sins on the cross, what did he have? He had a body. He had flesh and blood. And when he died, and when he was put on that cross, and when they pierced his side, what came out of his side? Blood. Because he had a fleshly body. Did he have that fleshly body in eternity past? God existed as a spirit in the Father, the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1 and verse number 4, you notice that it says, "In him was life." So he comes, and the Son of God, who has existed in eternity past, he comes and he takes on the flesh of man. And when he does that, we're told that in him was life. We already read the verse, how there is life in the Father, and there is life in the Son. Here Christ comes. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 15. Look at John chapter 3 and verse number 15. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Israel was looking for their Messiah to come to set up a kingdom. And Israel, when they were looking for the Messiah to come and set up a kingdom, were they looking for a kingdom to be set up in the heavens and that they were going to rule up there? Israel was looking for their king to come back and set up their kingdom upon the earth on a literal piece of land where God told them that they were going to live in that land forever. And if God told them they were going to live in that land forever, therefore, what would Israel be able to expect? That they would have eternal life. So over and over in the Psalms, the psalmists speak of a life eternal, that they would have this life forever. There was an expectation of life forever for Israel, but what was the expectation in upon this earth? Come over today and you fast forward to the body of Christ where Israel has rejected their Messiah, that God turns to the Apostle Paul and sends him out to the Gentiles to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And now Paul teaches us that our home is where? In the heavenly places. But the life still comes from the Son. So in John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. When Jesus Christ came in his earthly ministry to Israel, he asked Peter and the 12 apostles, what did he say? Who do men say that I am? Because the issue in the earthly ministry was who identifying Christ and believing on him as the Messiah, that he is who he said he was. They have eternal life in Christ. Look at verse number 36 there in chapter number 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now you've got two places of life in all of eternity. You're going to have life in the Son, or you're going to have the wrath of God being poured out in torment and condemnation for all of eternity. That's your choice. Now the Scripture doesn't call that eternal life, because that's not life, that's death. But you experience death for all of eternity because you are separated from God. You don't experience the life of God. You're not in him. You don't get the benefit. You're not receiving the gift from him. Go over to John chapter number 11. John chapter 11. Jesus is here talking to Martha in verses 20 through 28, 29. He says to in verse number 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see an understanding that Israel had of a resurrection unto life, life here on the earth. But notice what Jesus says unto her. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Christ says, I am the life. He that believeth in me shall live. The only way that a person can experience resurrection is through me. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the source. So we're talking about the meaning of life this morning. What is the meaning of life? You know, you're not going to want to listen to the philosophers of this day talk about, you know, an enlightened soul that has self-awareness. That is not the meaning of life. The meaning of life is knowing the Son and the life that he brings. That is the meaning of life. God wanted to be Israel's life, but they rejected him. And so he's turned to the body of Christ. He's turned to the Gentiles today, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, and Israel is now in unbelief, so they're in the same pot that the Gentiles are in. And he goes and he preaches a message. Look over at Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. The body of Christ, our hope is in Christ. We have a hope in heaven. It's a present possession. Christ is the source of our life. Christ is our life. You understand there's a difference of something being the source of something and something being it. He is not only the source of our life, but he is it. In Colossians chapter number 3, look at verse number 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ is our life. If you want eternal life, you need to get into Christ. You need to trust him, receive that life. And then when you're in Christ, you receive that life. And when he appears in glory, where are you going to be? You're not going to be in hell. You're not going to be in the lake of fire. But when he appears in glory, then the everlasting life that we have in Christ, we will appear with him and have that. Look over at Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 16. Colossians 1:16. It says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." What an interesting phrase there. Not only does God create all things, so therefore everything that has life, who created it? The life giver. And he says that not only did he create all things by him and for him, but by him all things consist. Your life, your very life consists of who Christ is. Isn't it amazing to think? You look out on the earth, you look out, we talked about the plants and the trees, the animals, and you look at us. All things, they get their, where they consist comes from God. Their very makeup, the flow of life, as you see life and the plants and the nature and everything that God created back in Genesis was to be an expression of his life and to be enjoyed by us. And what does man do? Man's heart gets in the way. God talks about the issues of life. Where does he say that the issues of life come from? The source of life is Christ. The issues of life come from the heart. Therefore, Proverbs tells us to keep our heart because that's where the issues of life come from. If you want to know the way of life, how should I go? You want to know how my path should be directed. How do you find that? Do you find that by, you know, the superstitious way? You know, praying a fleece, whatever God wants us to do. If the word became flesh and that is life, and we were looking for a source to see how it should guide our life, where would that source be? Where should we go to look to find it? The very word which became flesh is available for you and for me. Now, what type of life do we have? Get Romans chapter number 6. You know what? Get John chapter number 10 too. It shouldn't surprise you if we're wanting to look about life and we have the very life, the very word of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, that the Gospel of John talks about this life. I want to ask you the question of what type of life do we have? Do we have a miserable, sorrowful existence where we are to just sit back and, oh, this life that we currently have, how terrible it is, and we just can't wait till we get to heaven? Should everything that we do, should it just be about singing songs about, oh, you know, what a day that will be? By the way, I like that song, "What a Day That Will Be." But is all we're supposed to be doing is just sitting back like, oh, this is terrible, and I just can't wait for that future day? John chapter 10 and verse number 10, it says that the thief cometh not but for to steal, John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. And what type of life is he going to give them? And that they might have it more abundantly. We have abundant life. You know, we're back in John, Israel's program. You think that abundant life is only for Israel? You think that you don't have that abundant life in Christ today in the body of Christ? Abundant means in great quantity, fully sufficient, plentiful, rich, overflowing. What a wonderful way to describe the life that we have in Christ. It's abundant life. It means it's fully sufficient to meet the demands of life, that it's abundant to you, it's overflowing. Now, the life that now is, it's not the same as that old life. Romans chapter number 6, did you have abundant life before Christ? When you were living your life in the flesh, how abundant was that? That's not abundant life. It's our life now is not the same as the old. It is new. There is a newness to life. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have a newness of life. Right before Paul reveals the mystery of godliness over in the book of 1 Timothy, he talks about the life that we have, the mystery of godliness, how that God was manifest in the flesh. The abundant life that you have today, this newness of life, doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from a new and better you. God doesn't take, you know, Brandon 1.0 and make Brandon 2.0 and just make Brandon better. No, the issue is that through the gospel, what God does is that God becomes manifest in our flesh. God comes and sets up domicile in this fleshly body. It's his Holy Spirit living through us. We have Christ's life living through us. And so the mystery of godliness is how that God was manifest in the flesh. So therefore, we put God on manifest in this life that we have today. We have abundant life because we have it from God. We have eternal life, and so that when this life that we're living right now, this fleshly life, is over, we step out of this flesh and into eternity with the life that God gave us. The only thing that changes is we go from this fleshly body to a glorified body. But the life that God has promised, we have it now as an eternal possession. Everlasting life. Wonderful newness of life. We're to put off the old man. We're to put on the new. That's why when you read Paul and he talks about circumcision and crucifying the flesh, and you're like, boy, that sounds gruesome. What's Paul talking about? Because that there was a life in this flesh, and now that's not who we are anymore. That's not what we look towards. This is no longer our hope. And so he says in Romans chapter 8, he talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's made us dead to the law of sin and death. Because what reigns in your mortal body is the law of sin and death. What does the flesh do? It sins. What does sin bring about? Death. So then people look and they see, and then someone's dying. Why did this happen? It happened because of sin, which brings about death. The life that we now have in Christ is a spiritual life. Look over at Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. I've got good news for you. If you've trusted the gospel, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, then the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is what? Life, because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit. Now, I know I've said it before, that word quicken there. You know, if you don't understand the word quicken, you're going to miss everything. It's not like he's going to make it to where you can go to the Olympics and run the 100-meter sprint and win it. He says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Let me ask you the question. When the Spirit raised up Jesus from the dead, what did he give Christ? That he was resurrected unto life, right? Now he says that same Spirit who brought Christ from the dead, if he lives in you, what is he going to do for you? The same Spirit that brought Christ from the dead is also going to quicken your mortal bodies. How much confidence do you have in the resurrection, in the ability for your body to be raised? It's not like something that God has never demonstrated before, and you have no idea if he'll be able to accomplish it. He demonstrated it through the life of his Son, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the same Spirit dwells in you, which gives you the fullness of life, the confidence of life, the confidence of eternal life. Now, the reality of life is that the life that now is not our life. That's the reality. We talk about life, but it's not our life. We're made partakers of Christ's life. Get 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Over in Acts, Paul talks about how he doesn't count his life dear to himself, that he wants to finish his course with joy, the ministry which he received of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't count his life dear to himself, but whose life did Paul count as being dear? The Lord Jesus Christ. I don't count my life dear, I count his life dear, and I want to testify of him. That's how Paul can write this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. He says in verse number 10, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest," where? In our body. Always dying about ourselves, so that the Lord life of Jesus, the life of Christ, might be made manifest in us. Now, the meaning of life. When we talk about what is the purpose of life, you know, God doesn't hoard his life. You know, If it's like saying someone has all the riches of the world and they can determine who they give them to, right? If someone in this world had all the wealth and they could determine who they distribute it to, or they could hoard it all to themselves and not give it to anyone. But God is the source of all life. He didn't have to give it to anyone. Him sharing his life is the very purpose that you and I exist. So when man wants to ask the deep questions of life, you know, why am I here? Why is there something rather than nothing? Why do I exist? You know, that's what men, they say, this is the deep journey of the soul that people go on in their life. And so they'll go over to the Tibetan monks and they'll go to the Buddhists and they'll sit there and they'll meditate and hum and all of these things and do different chants. When people want to ask what the real question of life is, what is the purpose of life, why am I here? The answer is, the purpose of life is that God has chosen to share his life with you. Why were all things created in the very beginning? Why is there something rather than nothing? It's because God, who is life, decided to share that life with a creation. And now you're here, and you have the ability to share in that life. But God will never force you to do something that you don't want to do. So if you don't want to share in his life, you don't have to spend eternity with him. That's called death. That's called separation from God, where you'll be able to spend eternity away from God if you so choose not to. Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 2, Paul says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." The life that you have the ability to partake of was promised by God before the world began. So before he created, he promised life. The meaning of life is that life comes from God, and that he gave himself for you, and even though you don't deserve it, the gift is made available to you if you want to partake. Now, that's the purpose of life, but I hope you understand that this life doesn't end when this fleshly body gives out. The soul lives forever. You are who you are, and you will be that way forever. I have a recommendation. Don't be who you are. Get into Christ and have your soul be in Christ. Lose yourself. Die to yourself. If you'll give me a few more minutes, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. The life that now is not all that there is. If this life is all that there was, we'd have no hope. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You understand what Paul just said there? If in this life only we have hope in Christ. My question to you is this the only life in which we have hope? Or do we also have hope in the life that is to come? The answer is that Christ gives us eternal life, everlasting life, so that the hope we have is not a finite time of hope. It's not a finite time to live this life. It is an eternal life that we get to live in Christ. And Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, what he's telling you is, this is not the only life in which we have hope. We live this life in Christ, we have life and we have it abundantly, but the hope is that everlasting life that comes from Christ. And I'll say a bit of a tongue twister here. Everyone will exist eternally, but not everyone will have eternal life. And I hope by now you understand the difference of what I'm trying to say. Everyone will exist eternally, but not everyone will have eternal life. Go to Daniel chapter number 12. And if you were here for Sunday school, you'd already have the book of Daniel earmarked, right? Daniel chapter number 12. Look at verse number 1. Daniel 12, 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, that would be Israel, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Trouble is coming. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The choice is yours. When the resurrection comes, some will be resurrected unto everlasting life, and others to everlasting contempt. Life is from God, source of everlasting life. And the life that now is matters because it'll have an impact on eternity. Paul talks about laying up unto yourself a good foundation. There's a life that is to come. This current life matters. It's not, this life is not just, okay, I've trusted the gospel, I've got my passport stamped, and I'm good now. This life matters. Life is significant. The significance of life is that the absence of life brings death. So when you talk about life, the very significance of it comes from its definition. The very existence of it is what makes it significant. So life is but a vapor, but if you trust the gospel, you may be made partakers of eternal life. You do that, and you have the wonderful hope to look forward to of that verse that we read about, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him. But if you want to be on that train, if you want to be a part of that program, the gift is yours. You simply have to accept it. And the way you accept it is you say, yes, Lord, I understand you died for my sins, and I'm putting my trust in that. The gift is made yours. you open it, you receive life everlasting as a present possession, and you become partakers of all of those things that we talked about this morning, just in a very brief overview of what life is. If you're struggling with life and you'd like to have life abundant, trust Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the power that it brings to our life each and every day, the sustaining power that it gives us, Lord. We're thankful for the hope that we have in your Son. We're thankful that this life is not all that there is, but that the meaning of life is that you came to give us everlasting life. And as you are eternal, we will be made partakers of your love for all of eternity and that life. We love you so much. We thank you for loving us. In Christ's name, amen.